If you like what you feel in this place, give the Lord another hand clap this morning. Just a few announcements. We will have our break-in service directly after service today at Archbold High School. So that is right after. Yeah, get excited about that. Also, ladies' prayer is Monday at 7 p.m., and that is this Monday at 7 p.m., and then men's prayer will be Tuesday at 7 p.m. Also, get your orders in today. Today is the last day for ordering pretzels and strawberries, and we want to thank everybody that has ordered. The sheet filled up pretty quickly, so thank you for the ones that have signed up for that. And then also starting Wednesday, we will begin collecting candy for Easter, which seems like a little far away, but it will be here a lot closer than you think. So you can bring in candy that will help with that. This past weekend, the youth team had taken 12 of the youth down to Midwinter, which is down in Columbus, where there's about 1,700 or so young people worshiping together, gathering together, and two of our youth had actually received the gift of the Holy Ghost, so can we give them a hand clap? So if we could have Olivia Perez come up, we have a certificate for you. Second person that received the Holy Ghost, just like the book of Acts says, is Kyra McGinnis. And then Kyra would just like to say something.
I just wanted to thank God for what He has done to me, and I have been through a rough time in my childhood. My mom and my dad, they got divorced, and I have a stepdad, and like, they went to church. They never went to church in their life, so I just wanted to thank God for giving me the gift of the Holy Ghost. And when I went to Debbie's house, I didn't really believe in God because my stepdad didn't, and like, I just like went through like some rough time in my childhood. So when I went to Debbie's and like I came to this church, everybody here has gave me like the gift, and like I just wanted to thank them so much. Thank you guys.
That's what it's all about right there, is investing in this next generation. Okay, let's pray over our offering. Lord Jesus, we thank you today, Lord, for what you're going to do. God, we come with an expectation today, Lord, that anything can happen in this place, Lord. And we just ask that you bless the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, come and give unto the Lord. Greet someone today. Tell them you like their outfit. Thank you.
of hello. This is your season of goodbye.
Somebody tell them how happy you are to see him in the house of the Lord. Amen. If you're not happy, at least act like it, but we're thankful you're here. Praise God, praise God. Thank you, worship team, for leading us into the presence of God. There's nothing like the real presence of God. Whatever you have need of, today is a good day to walk out different, to walk out changed, to walk out knowing that God is able to do more than we ask or think. Amen. You may be seated. We do want to keep a few in prayer, though. There's many that are out sick today, as you could tell. Many
fighting various sicknesses and so forth. So we want to pray that God will heal their bodies. This late last night, we received a message from, or middle night, I guess, received a message that Brother Tom Woodward was taken by ambulance to the hospital. So we want to pray for him that God will strengthen his physical heart, that he can, he can be out where he wants to be, and that is in the house of the Lord. They were worried about being out of God's house, and we said, well, you need to get your heart right. That's kind of fun when I could tell somebody that, Tom, you need to get your heart right. Really, he needs his physical heart fixed, so we want to pray for him and that God will give him strength. Sister Helen, of course, has been battling sickness for some time, so we want to pray for her. And again, so many others today that are unable to be here but would much rather be here than battling what they're going through. Look at somebody and say, there's a cover-up. There's a cover-up. Who doesn't like a good cover-up? I mean, maybe I should say it like this. Who doesn't like a good soap opera? Where the drama is so thick you can cut it with a knife. It's like watching the game Clue being acted out in front of you and around the world. Anybody ever play Clue? You know what I'm talking about? Who done it? How did it happen? What room was it in? Was there a motive? It's like soap operas are like the game Clue. Was it Professor Plum? Was it Miss Scarlet in the room? Where was Colonel Mustard in all of this? Did he have any voice in this? Did Dr. Orchid use his skills for some sinister plan? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Clue, the game? Okay, somebody say amen. And my grandmother, she loved soap operas. She'd smoke her Lucky Strikes, fully committed to removing her portion of the ozone layer, played solitaire on her little brown TV stand and watched her soap operas, all the while attempting to quiet us kids who had the attention span of a chipmunk and the disposition of a honey badger. Now, I just described my sister and all of that. She was fully committed to the cover-ups. I mean, it seemed like there was some serious cover-ups happening. Someone was constantly covering up their tracks. I'm not talking about a Hallmark show where some young lady who had her heart broken comes from corporate America and comes to some podunk town where everybody's baking Christmas cookies, where someone owns a bed and breakfast kind of thing, which, you know, it has a maintenance man and he looks more like the facial features of Matthew McConaughey and Fabio with the physique of an NFL running back or wide receiver, and there her car breaks. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You've seen those Hallmark shows, and I mean, the ladies love them, and I've every once in a while I've endured them, but I pretty much know what's going to happen. Can all you men say amen? Back to my grandmother. I felt it was my young duty to interrupt her freshly made tuna fish sandwich on rye bread and ask, Grandma, why would Victor do that to Hector? I thought they were friends. Who is that blonde named Cynthia? I thought they were all good friends. It was a cover-up after cover-up after cover-up. Cover-ups are nothing new to our present world, but rather they've been happening from the beginning of time. A cover-up is an attempt to prevent people's discovering the truth about a serious mistake or a crime of some sort. It's an attempt to, whether successful or not, to conceal evidence of wrongdoing, of error, incompetence, and or other embarrassing information. I've said it already. This is nothing new to society. Everybody say cover up. Say there's got to be a cover up somewhere. You see, humanity has always made futile attempts to conceal evidence of their wrongdoings or embarrassing information. It's found in Holy Writ. From Adam to Eve to their own offspring, Cain and even Abel, each in their own rights, futilely attempting to cover up their sin with fig leaves, and with Cain killing his own brother out of jealousy over the acceptance of a sacrifice. You can find it throughout Scripture, Jacob and Esau, Achan from the victory of Jericho, Ananias in the New Testament, and Sapphira. Amen. Even today, there are those who will do anything to conceal evidence of their wrongdoings or attempt to create enough chaos around them to distract from the truth coming out. Somebody say amen. Everybody say, there's a cover-up. Look at somebody and say, I hope there's not a cover-up with you. Some of you are thinking, oh, I already know. I already know. Cover-up, again, it's an attempt to prevent people discovering the truth about a serious mistake or a crime. It's an attempt, whether successful or not, to conceal evidence of wrongdoing, error, incompetence, or other embarrassing information. I'm going to take a little preacher pause and say this. We can't cover up our sins. We may attempt to divert others from those hidden places of our heart, but we'll never truly be successful. You and I, we cannot divert the truth away. The Bible reads in Proverbs chapter 28 and 13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. The Message translation reads like this: you can't whitewash your sins and get away with it. You find mercy by admitting and leaving them. Numbers 32, 23, and be sure your sins will find you out. I've heard that all my life. My mother would tell us that. Oh, I'm telling you, boys. She'd tell us, my brother and I, I'm telling you, your sins will find you out. And we said, not unless. Not unless. Some of the things we did as young men was not even found out until I was a newlywed and my sweet wife told on us. Why are you clapping? Well, she's good, but she was bad at the moment. I feel like I got to jump ahead a little bit to give us all a little bit of hope. There's not a one of us who are exempt from missing the mark, missing the target, falling short. We've all had sin issues. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages or the paycheck of sin is death. You do sin, you work all week long doing what you want to do, doing it how you want to do it, and the Word of God says, your paycheck is death. But the good part of that is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The gift of God is eternal life. Matter of fact, the only way we'll ever see the Lord's kingdom in our lives and heaven as our home is we must obey the Word of God. The forerunner of Jesus called the Christ, John the Baptizer, said it like this, Matthew 3:3, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Hear me clearly today. If you and I want to see the kingdom, we must obey the mandates of the King. We must repent. We must turn away from sin. Lamentations chapter 3:21 reads, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know what mercies mean or mercy means? It means having the authority and the right and the power to execute judgment. Yet in spite of that right there, compassion is demonstrated. And here we're finding in this very text that you and I, we deserve to be judged for our sins. But guess what? His mercies are new every morning. Not just every once in a while, but His mercy. We deserve it, but God compassionately gets involved with humanity. Would you one more time clap your hands and say hallelujah? His mercies are new every morning. There's no shadow, like the songwriter wrote, that you won't light up. No mountain you won't climb up coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down coming after me. I'm thankful today that He sees past my failures. He sees past our embarrassing mistakes, our serious mistakes, our futile attempts to conceal truth. And He says, you know what? I'm going to make you new. I'm going to make you right. I'm going to get you where you need to be. Would you clap your hands and shout hallelujah? Hallelujah. Man, I'm thankful for a Lord today that operates in the mercies. I'm thankful today that every morning, every single time you wake, now that does not give us a license to sin, to say, I'll take care of this tomorrow. No, no, no. We can't do that. But we've got to make sure every single day we're making it right. We're walking with the Lord every single day. And of course, not being guilty of a cover-up. Again, look at somebody and say, are you guilty of a cover-up? Man, that's some accountability going on right now. Some of you are saying, I ain't going to say nothing. It ain't me. Loose lips sink ships. Snitches get stitches, folks. But believe you me, in Scripture, she tried her level best. She did her level best to avoid detection. She hailed, or she went to a place called Sychar, which means liar or drunkard. Not really sure as to why it received that type of name. Maybe it was named that based on solely on reputation alone. Liar or drunkard. It's because you attempt to do something and cover it up. Kind of like the old Wild West. It was the West, but it was wild by nature and what happened there. Not really sure if Sychar had a reputation of sorts of kind of being the party town or a place to be, to place your bets or considered a place to hide. It was a small town on the southern base of Ebal, just a short mile hike to the north side up to Jacob's Well. Not really, again, sure if Sychar means liar or drunkard, was a place with a little bit of wildness where it happened, and it was like what we would call, or today they say, what happens in Vegas? Uh-oh, I got something to preach about now. Shame, shame, know your name. But in Sychar, it was maybe that kind of place where what happens in Sychar stays in Sychar. It did have that name, maybe by reputation alone. It was a place to hide out. It was a place to be without anyone seeking to know your backstory. It was a place where you could be anybody you wanted to be, no questions asked. Nobody would be interested in what you did. You could come to Sychar, do anything you wanted to do, and it didn't matter if there was a cover-up involved or not. Everybody say, there's a cover-up happening. It was a place to hide out. It was the perfect place for a cover-up. Nobody in their right mind would go and do the laborsome work of pulling buckets of water from the well at 12 o'clock noon in the sun. I mean, you could take a break, but you'd have to go through the motions of carrying the heavy buckets of water to your dwelling place. And you do that at different hours, but not when the sun's hot, high noon, with a forecast of strong humidity. But while Jesus was sitting there, up walks a woman of Samaria, and she finds this man sitting at a well, blocking the well. Maybe he's just kind of there. It appears that Jesus was making the man-made shade for the locals, making that place of shade with palm trees. He's looking for a place to cover himself. But remember, sychar means liar or drunkard, or everybody say it means cover up. It's a good place for a cover up. And Jesus, he looks at this woman and says, "I'm thirsty. Could you please give me some water?" And they begin with a conversation of sorts over why the Jews and the Samaritans didn't have any dealings with each other. Or rather, it was her stating those facts. And all Jesus said was this, John chapter 4 and verse 10. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, 'Give me drink,' you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water." And here she is, she's confused because all her life, up to that particular moment, she's been living a cover-up, living with things that were said about her, and now she's been hiding it, and now she's confused because here is this man at high noon having a discussion about living water and never thirsting. And then she makes this claim to the particular parcel of land, the watering hole of sorts, and she says this, "Are you better or are you greater than our father Jacob?" She knew that Jesus was a Jewish man just by way he carried himself or by the way that he dressed. She knew who she was, only being taught the laws of Moses and the history of Jacob and this very well that she was at 12 o'clock in the afternoon. And yet she laid claim that she was just as entitled to the well as he was. She said, John chapter 4 and 12, you read, "Are you greater than our father who gave us the well? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, and as did his sons, and as his livestock done also." So she asked the question, just where are you getting this living water from? You don't even have a bucket to draw from. You don't even have anything to pull it out of this deep well. Where's your vessel? Where's your bucket? She didn't realize at that time that she was talking to the one who doesn't need anything or anyone else, but rather he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Word made. She didn't realize she was talking to the Word made flesh, and truth be told, he's everything she needed. Yet at that moment, she had no idea that he had everything, and yet she lacked everything that he had. Remember, sychar, it means drunkard. It means liar. Everybody say, sounds like a cover-up. It was a place you went to hide. It was a place to get away from everything and live a life without question. And if you were questioned, you could be anyone you wanted to be. Whatever your name was in the past, it was no longer that. You could change your name. It was a place that was promoted as the perfect cover-up. Everybody say it. It was a good cover-up. It was a place to where you could drown your sorrows and cares away. It was a representation of promises from God, yet it points to our failure as humans to keep up our end of the bargain. Sychar, it was the place that bitterness was swept under the rug. And 12 o'clock in the afternoon, at one of the most uncomfortable times to be walking around and doing laborsome work at, she wasn't wanting to be bothered by anyone or anything. She wanted to just show up, do what she had to do, get back to her place of seclusion, where nobody would even question where she was, how she was doing, or inquiring as to why she was there. She was there in Sychar for a reason. she had a cover-up. Then the words of Jesus fell like a ton of bricks on her. The words he said weren't just mere words, but it would require her to deal with memories. And most likely they weren't fond memories at that. John chapter 4, verse 16 to 19 reads, Jesus said, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said, you're right in saying, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true, the woman said to him. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Now, this is where I'm going to perch for a few minutes. So stay with me. Everybody say amen. I want you to notice that nowhere in Scripture states that this woman had lived a life of, I'm going to try to be kind. She didn't live the nightlife. Okay, we'll leave it at that. I don't want to mess with your lunch menu here today, having to explain some things away. The Bible doesn't say at any point that she was unfit, an unfit woman, or an unfit wife. He simply said this, you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. Say shame, shame, know your name. Jesus is now. He's starting to uncover things that she wasn't comfortable with getting out. Those embarrassing moments. There were those lies that she had lived for so long to escape a past. You want to talk about uncomfortable. You want to talk about an invasion of privacy. She came to Sychar for that very reason alone, trying to become someone else and someone where no one would know who she was or where she came from. I mean, could you imagine the audacity of Jesus, a man to whom she has no relationship with? He walks up and says, how's your husband? How's your love life? Huh? Come on. What? None of your business. Well, how many husbands you got? That's pretty rude, if you ask me. It's pretty uncomfortable. Go call your husband. Well, I can't do that. You're right. You're exactly right, Jesus says. You've got five of them. Do you understand how uncomfortable that had to be for that young lady who was living in a place where she just wanted to hide from her past, and she felt like she had the perfect cover-up there in Sychar? Somebody say amen. Now, if you were to read it on face value, it'd be easy to slap a label on this woman. In my mind, I thought differently of her. Truth be told, we've probably put a few labels on people we really didn't know, but also people have put labels on us to whom they really didn't know. Come on, somebody, clap your hands and say amen. But here's what many scholars state as to why she found herself hidden away in Sychar with the perfect cover-up, living in a place to where nobody would ask questions about her. No past, no questions asked. Are you ready? Here's why. According to the law of Moses, and remember, they're Samaritans, they accepted the law of Moses. If a woman could not bear children, had a miscarriage and the such, the man had every right to divorce her. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1 reads, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it to her hand and send her out of his house. The word uncleanness means indecency, blemish, empty, or barren. In that time frame, and I know this isn't politically correct, but we got to understand biblical times. Being a woman and being able to reproduce was just what you did, and if you couldn't do that, then there was no use for you. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? I know I shouldn't say those things, but it's just the way it was. Somebody say amen. They were looked down on others by society and talked about by their community. I mean, look at Abraham and Sarah, Hagar in the Bible. In biblical times, again, forgive me, but a woman's worth hinged on whether or not she could have children. And if she did, she'd be really good if she had a son. I mean, she was just thought of completely differently. But for whatever reason, this woman in Sychar at the well was pushed aside by someone because she could not be everything or do everything that someone else wanted her to do. She couldn't be what society said she was to be. She was, in their eyes, she was a failure. So it resulted in one failure after another failure after another failure. Here in Scripture, and Jesus is having the audacity to call her having more than one husband. Now she's having to begin to rethink some of those thoughts and those previous conversations she had with the man that she thought loved her, in spite of that he was the man who, to whom said, through sickness and in health, till death do us part. But now here she is. She's now having to relive every single thought. Remember every single conversation where the man said, what do you mean you can't give me a baby? Imagine how harsh that had to feel. And here, you're nothing but a failure. I'm going to tell your father and your mother, we're going to let everybody in society know that you're a failure and you have no ability to be everything you were meant to be. And now I just want you out of my house. I want you out of my life, and there's no need for you. And here's why we find her in Sychar, because it was a good place to have a cover-up. Everybody say a cover-up. It was the place to where you could be anybody you wanted to be, do anything that you wanted to do. Could it be that this woman was dealing with pain that no one could see on the outside, hence her reasoning for hiding in Sychar? Let's be honest here. There are things you just don't broadcast to people. Come on, somebody, say amen. They're not good conversation starters. I mean, could you imagine walking up and say, how was the divorce? What? How are you going to make it on your own? Have you thought about it? I mean, could you imagine somebody walking up to you and say, I've heard you're going through this. How are you going to make it on your own? And all along you're thinking, that's really none of your business. Somebody say amen. Amen. Or could you imagine someone walking up and say, I hear you can't have children. How does that make you feel? The audacity, the feeling, the hurt, the emptiness. And I would not ever say anything without the permission of my wife, but we knew for a good while what it was like to not be able to have children. And when you got somebody that loves babies and they can't have a baby, it's miserable. I mean, she's watching our nieces up here just for fun. We had 5 kids in our house this weekend, and I jetted. You know what I'm talking about. And you feel like, and does that include your wife? Okay. They weren't bad. They're just kids. And I was like, I'm going. She said, where are you going? I said, anywhere. Could you imagine hearing somebody say, how are you coping with your failures? Everybody else is saying you're a failure. How do you feel about that? Imagine the pain that this woman had to feel and deal with being told by our Lord, because now it's raised up thoughts of what she once was or what she once had, and he says, go call your husband and come back here. In order for that to have happened, she'd have to deal with things, some stuff in her past. In order for that to happen, she'd have to deal with memories and maybe not so fond ones. In order for that to happen, she'd have to go back into conversations she had at one time, the hurtful words that were thrown at her. She would have to deal with pain that she felt she had successfully hid away, and it was covered up. Everybody say it's a cover up. Hear me today. Our Lord wants to heal each and every one of us. God will only heal what you and I choose to reveal. I feel like today the healer's in the house, that whatever it is, emotionally, physically, mentally, the healer is here today. God wants to restore you back to more than what you was, but give you that and with accessories. I feel like today that God Almighty wants to remove the cover in your life and let you know I'm everything you need. Clap your hands and say hallelujah. You see, even under the sound of my voice in a crowd of this size today, if the truth were to be told, some had dealt with cover-ups. You've done your level best to conceal the evidence or the mistakes you've made. You've done your best to try to put on a smile, but the depression is wreaking havoc on your mind. You've tried your best to put the best foot forward, but the anxiety of life is keeping you up in the middle of the night. Hear me today. You've tried to look like you have it all together, but deep down, you're an emotional train wreck. And you feel like nobody cares. The shame, the pain, the memories, the hurt, the doubts, the fears. Then theologians propose another reason as to why, or perhaps the reasoning behind her having five husbands. Or the reason as to why she had multiple relationships. Here's number two reason why. She may have been trapped by the law of Moses that stated that if she married and her spouse died with no children, then she was required to marry the next of kin, and that was to carry on the name of producing a children. She had to feel like one disappointment after another. Forgive me for being so blunt today, but it's just the reality in which they were living in. She had to live and feel like an absolute disappointment in their time. The shame that possibly went through them. The unforgiveness that she was carrying around. It bogged her down in the middle of the night. She hid away in Sychar for a reason. No one would come asking questions, yet at the same time, at high noon, there was a man called Christ Jesus. And he said, I've got a divine appointment set. I'm going to make you right. I'm going to fix you from the inside out. Would you clap your hands and say, thank you, Jesus. If the musicians could come. So the conversation now shifts from worship to revelation. John chapter 4, verse 23 says, but the hour is coming and now is here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. For God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You see, at that particular moment in time, worship only happened at one particular place. The presence of God was supposed to happen in one particular place at a particular time. And Jesus said this, blew her mind. God is a spirit. In other words, if He is a spirit, omnipresent everywhere at one time, fills all time and space, that means anyone and everyone would have equal rights and equal opportunity to be filled by His very Spirit. For Spirit would not, nor could it be contained in one place, but it's for whosoever will, and it would be attained by worshipers. Are there any worshipers in the house today? Is there anybody that wants the Spirit of God in your life? Let's all stand. John 4:23. But the hour is coming. The hour's coming and is now here. When true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. Hear me clearly today. The Lord is looking for people like you and I who will worship Him because He knows all He needs is an empty vessel, a spent vessel, a used vessel, an abused vessel, and He will in turn fill it with His Spirit and make it new. And then notice this, after the woman had become vulnerable, after the woman had become honest, after she found out that God is a spirit and God is looking for worshipers, notice verse 25 and 26 of the same chapter. The woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When He comes, He'll tell us all things. And Jesus blew her mind. He said, I that speak to thee am He. Or I am Jesus. In other words, revelation came. First, it's worship. And revelation. You want a revelation of who Jesus is? You start worshiping. You want a revelation of what true joy feels like, peace feels like? Start worshiping Him. That's where it begins. Jesus revealed who He was to a person who was broken and with a past, who tried everything to create the perfect cover-up. He was saying, my spirit will not be relegated to one particular place or just to only one particular group. But I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is in this room and wants to fill each and every one of us today. Today. And He said, I'll come to where I'll be worshiped and I'll reveal myself to the broken. Hear me today. I don't know who I'm talking to right now, but I know there's some, again, under the sound of my voice, that you've been dealing with some things in your life that isn't pleasant or easy to be dealt with. There's disappointments. There's hurts. There's fear. There's pain. There's unforeseen situations that are out of your control. You tried to hide away in a place where no one would ask questions about you. You tried to put on a front that everything is okay, but deep down, you're an absolute emotional wreck, and your world seems to be caving in. Hear me today. God Almighty, you're the perfect candidate to be one, a worshiper, and to get revelation. Look at somebody and say, you are perfect for Jesus. Turn around, look at somebody else and say, you're perfectly made for Jesus. For Matthew chapter 11, 28 reads, are you tired? Are you worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, Jesus said, and get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy on you or ill-fitting on you. The woman at the well had to deal with pains of her past. She had to deal with some things that she had hidden away from others. But the moment Jesus stepped on the scenes, the moment Jesus walked up to that well, He began to minister to her situation. I'm telling us today, if we allow it, God will minister to your situation. If you want God to minister to your situation, would you grab at the hand of the person next to you if it's appropriate? If you want God to minister to your situation and deal with you on a personal level, the first thing we have to do, whatever the situation, maybe you're here and you're like, this does not describe me or my life at any in any sense. But if you've dealt with sicknesses that you're kind of tired of, you've been dealing with rejection and you're tired of that, hear me clearly today, you're the perfect candidate for Jesus to move in. See, she chose Sychar on purpose. She really did. But revelation came by a divine appointment. And you are here today on purpose. I feel that in the Lord right now. I feel that in the power of God, even in this very room. You are here today on purpose. I want you to lift a hand to heaven. Spirit of God is here. And in your own way, whatever it is, God, I'm talking to you. This is between you and I. And what I like, you read that text. Jesus sent the disciples away because repentance, revelation, and worship is between you and Him. It doesn't have to include everybody knowing what your business is, what your problems are, what your cover-up is. Jesus just wants to get one-on-one with you. So in your own way, in your own words, would you make it personal and let the Lord know, I need you, Jesus. God, I've been dealing with this, Lord. I've been dealing with that. It's a cover-up, Lord. I've been hiding things. Come on, pray with that person next to you. If you don't have anybody to pray with, would you?